I want very quickly, and it will have to be very quickly, to comment on three verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Just want to say a few words about one of David's mighty men, Eliezer. In this 11th chapter, we have recorded for us David's ultimate victory over all his enemies, his coming to power in the whole of the land of Israel, and there is a mentioning of some of the mighty men who fought alongside him and who were instrumental under God in bringing about the victory that saw David ruling over the whole of Israel. We read in the verse 9, "So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." How David started off as just a boy, with every power against him, and nothing in his favor, except the fact that the Lord was with him. You cannot stop a man that God has destined to sit upon the throne. God said that David was his king. He was the least of his brethren, but he was anointed to be God's man. And here we have David upon the throne, having waxed great under God's hand. And of course, alongside David, in that time, there were mighty men, and there are a number of them mentioned in this chapter. It is, you know, a great evidence of God's token of blessing and goodness upon a nation whenever a good man leads that nation. And not only is it a token of God's mercy and grace toward a nation when that nation has a goodly leader, but also when that leader is surrounded by mighty men. We need to pray that God would give to the church mighty men. We need to pray that God would raise up Eliezers, men who are mighty in their stand for God's king and with God's king. In the verse 12 we read, "And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together in battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance." I want to speak about the honor that this man Eliezer came to. He is honored here. His name is recorded. An example of his action is recorded. And I want just to speak quickly tonight upon Christian honor. Being honored by God as one of his mighty men. How can it be accomplished? How can it be achieved? The first thing I want you to know is that God's honor on our lives, God's honoring of us, is something that must be gained on the battlefield. We all want to be known as those who serve the Lord, as those who are faithful, as those who stand for God. Well, there's only one place where you can gain such a reputation, and that is on the field of battle. You have an example of it in the verse 6 where David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain, if you would be one of the Lord's mightiest, there's only one place you can gain that name and gain that honor, and that is on the field of battle. It says in the verse 10, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Their whole life was dedicated to one solitary purpose, making David king according to the word of the Lord. That was the one thing they fought for. That was the one thing they desired, not to make themselves king, not to make themselves honorable in the eyes of men, but to bring God's man, David, to the throne. And they strengthened themselves in order to accomplish that. What an honorable testimony that is. And that can only be gained upon the field of battle. We want that name. We desire to be known amongst God's mightiest. But few of us want to have anything to do with the battlefield. But there's only one way to honor, and that's the hard way. In Romans chapter 2, Paul the Apostle outlines that pathway in the second chapter of Romans. In the verse 6 through to 10, we read these words, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. You have to come up through the ranks in God's army. There's no stepping out of a Bible academy straight to officer status in God's army. The First World War was a war of terrible bloodshed. And it was made to be a terribly bloody war, principally because the army, the British army in particular, was officered by men who had no other right to be called officers other than the fact that they had social standing in civilian life. And having social standing, not for them, the common foot soldier's occupation, but immediately they were promoted to hold senior rank in the British officer, and knowing nothing of war or of fighting, their orders and their battle tactics led to the wholesale slaughter of tens of thousands of men. And you know, the battle for truth and righteousness today is faltering and failing because we have something similar taking place. Men coming to leadership who know nothing whatsoever of serving God. There's only one way to honor, my friend. That's the hard way. Eliezer became a mighty man on the battlefield. Not by following at the heels of David in court circles and kowtowing to him. But he won it with a sword in his hand, seeking the honor of his king. Quickly, the second thing I want you to notice is that Eliezer was a man faithful in small things. He was with David, we read, verse 13, at Pasdammon. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. This battle, and remember, the Holy Ghost in seeking to illustrate the honorableness of this man, Eliezer, undoubtedly he could have put in any number of incidents in which this man showed his prowess, his strength, his cunning, and his greatness. But the Holy Ghost chose this incident, where a battle was fought over a parcel of ground on which barley grew. Just a small patch. But it was in this small patch of ground that this man demonstrated his faithfulness. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, the promised land was described as a land producing barley. And this parcel of ground, as far as Eliezer was concerned, belonged to Israel, and therefore belonged to Israel's king. He was a man who would not give up even a small parcel of his king's possession. But drawing his sword, he faced the enemy and was prepared to fight and die even over a small matter such as this. You know, men and women, as Christians, our fidelity to God is proved in small matters. That's where it's proved. The devil can never advance except in small steps. The devil never swamps a nation and takes away its gospel liberty in a day or a week or a year. But he, like the dripping of water upon the stone that wears it away over the centuries, so the devil works in a small, insidious fashion like that. We are called to battle the devil over small things. We are called to defend small things. We can never defend large things or stand for God on great issues. We haven't first and foremost learned to stand for God in the small matters. You remember what we read in Matthew chapter 25, where the Savior tells of what will happen when he comes again to reward his people. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This is a battle that everybody, every Christian, can get involved in. This is a battle that is not for the preachers, is not for the lecturers, is not for the theologians, is not for the famous. Here is a battle that everyone can get involved in if they love the Lord. Surely within the scope of your life, there has been committed to you a few small things that belong to the Lord. The Lord wants you to remain faithful and to defend that, so that when he comes again, you will be able to give to him that which he committed to you. He's looking for those who will be faithful in small things. The problem with becoming great for God is that the starting line is too low for many Christians. We all want to start far too high. If you would be exalted to greatness, you must humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. If you would be exalted in due season, you must start with your face in the dust of humility. Eliezer, the mighty man, when that small portion of ground was in danger, he didn't send in a few of his soldiers and say, "Look, you go in there. It's beneath my dignity to fight over a piece of ground like that." No, he leapt in to the defense of that which belonged to his king. He wouldn't allow the enemy to violate it or to take it over. Thirdly, he was a man who stood when others ran. For it is clear that In this battle, verse 13, we read the people fled from before the Philistines. But Eliezer didn't. Maybe they said it's not worth losing our lives over a small piece of ground. But Eliezer didn't run. He stood. He set himself, it says, verse 14, and they set themselves in the midst of the parcel. He set himself ready to fight when others ran. You know, the Philistines valued that little bit of ground. The Philistines were ready to die for that parcel of ground. They considered it valuable. The things that God's people give up and have given up, the devil for centuries has counted valuable. He has fought relentlessly to conquer them. The Lord's day, it's not of any great importance, people say. Due reverence in God's house, how you run a service, it's not of any importance. How you refer to God in prayer, it's not of any importance. Yet the devil has set himself for centuries to destroy that. Must be of some importance to, if the devil considers it a matter that he, with his wicked ingenuity, has unrelentingly set himself to overcome. The Philistines were ready to die for that parcel of ground. And Eliezer stood while others ran. All the others come back, and you can look it up in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Perhaps some other time, but if you look it up, the corresponding portion, you'll find the others come back at the end of battles, and when the mighty men have stood, they come back to share the spoils, the new part in the battle. That has always been the way. It has always been the way. The Luthers stand and win the victory, and the thousands who hadn't it in them to stand enjoy the spoils. Even that is true today. We're still enjoying the victory of the stand of someone like Martin Luther. And the people who enjoy the liberties that Luther's battle gained for them aren't prepared to stand for those liberties today. They're not prepared in any way to enter the battlefield to defend them. But they'll enjoy the fruit of Luther's battle. The final thing I want to say is this. One person did, however, stand with Eliezer. One person did. And that person, of course, was his king. David stood with Eliezer and stood firm with him. He, it says, verse 13, he was with David at Pasdammon. Verse 14, and they set themselves. The people fled. Eliezer stood, and his king stood with him. And it's a wonderful truth, my friend, that you find repeated in the New Testament in the words of Paul. When in his second epistle, his last epistle that he wrote, second epistle to Timothy, he records how men fled and left. But he says, the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. Friend, I want to tell you this. I am sure that that must have been the most thrilling moment in Eliezer's life, to feel the presence of his king, to feel beside him and hear, fighting alongside him, the Lord's anointed. That's a tremendous thrill, my friend. That's a thrill that can only be experienced on the battlefield. To know the Lord with you. To know the Lord standing by you. It may be a blessed thing to hear someone talk about it. And even in the repeating of it, there is naturally a blessing to be shared with others. But that blessing is nothing in comparison to knowing the Lord with you. To experiencing the Lord's presence overshadowing you. That's a wonderful thing, my friend. Elisha prayed for his young assistant. Lord, open his eyes. Let him see thy presence, thy might, and thy power round about me, guarding me. How many Christians are blind to the joy and the thrill there is in being faithful to God. Oh, that tonight we might seek after that honor which can only be gained on the battlefield. Gained through diligent standing up for the Lord in small matters. Even when others run away, to remain standing. And knowing the Lord with you. Knowing the Lord with you. Doesn't matter what others do, you know, when you know the Lord agrees with you. That the Lord is standing with you. The Lord is backing you up. That is a tremendous experience. You're going to need to know that. Here in the United States, there is a chapter of church history being opened in this land. Rome, I believe, is determined to make the United States her conquest. And I feel that it's no mere coincidence that from amongst that which can only be described as a throwback from the Reformation, namely the witness of Protestantism that has survived all the onslaughts of ecumenism and survives in Ulster, that God has brought that witness to this land just at the very time it would appear Rome is making her move. There's a squaring off, and I'm sure that phrase is familiar to you. There's a squaring off in America, and the gospel is the prize. And you folk are right in the front line, and there's a need for Eliezers. I pray that the Lord will give you his spirit, that you'll know the joy of standing for the Lord, and standing while others flee, because believe me, there's going to be plenty to flee. Just don't be in their way or you'll be trampled to death. The safest thing to do indeed is to stand, because there's going to be people who will be lost in the rush away from the battlefield. That other man that Mr. Kearns mentioned, I understand he's an independent Baptist. Folk are going to learn, you know, that Rome isn't particularly discriminating in her opposition. It's not just free Presbyterians that she's against. Anyway, and that man, I understand again, I know nothing about him personally. Don't think I've ever met him, encountered his name before, but I understand he's a man who has already gained for himself a reputation in his area, being a fervent witness against the errors of popery. Of course, you don't live in somewhere like Quebec without standing for the Lord against popery. For you see what Rome is when you live in Quebec. And across this land, the Baptist people would need to learn that their enemy is Rome. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus.